6, verses 56 to 69. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood remain in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we have had the opportunity to go deeper. We have travelled through this chapter that St. John has given us and seen the actions that Jesus did for the breaking of the bread, forming that Eucharistic community, that community of thanksgiving around him. We've heard his words. We've heard him speak of the work that God requires us to do. We've heard about him speaking of himself as the bread of life, and that outrageous claim last week, "Those who eat this bread and drink my blood have eternal life." We're going deeper into perhaps one of the most profound chapters in the whole of the Bible. It's the chapter that St. John uses as his primary teaching on the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, which is the ultimate mystery of encounter of God with his people. We're going very deep. Tomorrow I'm going sea fishing for the first time for years. I've been invited by somebody who Rosie and Tom know well, Chris Bradley, to go on a chartered boat off Bridport in Dorset and go out to sea. I don't know quite how far, and I think it might be a bit choppy. But I know that I shall be catching fish, all being well, that I would never find just fishing off the shore in the shallows. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, which is in our library, says in his opening chapter that superficiality is the curse of our age. And the reason that he wrote that book, Celebration of Discipline, all those years ago, which has become a real classic, and I'm sure many of you have read it already, was that he had a heart for those people who were coming to his church when he was a pastor in America with massive needs. People who were damaged and hurt and lives are in a mess. Just ordinary people who are wondering how to live life to the full. And he realized that he had nothing really to give them. Yes, he'd trained as a pastor, but he felt that what he had was so limited. And he had this longing to give them something that would feed them in a way that would meet those needs. And I guess we've all, and are all in many ways, in that sort of situation. We've got really very little or nothing to give. Have you felt like that? When you're in the workplace, where you've met a colleague who's just come in and is obviously terribly, terribly upset and something terrible has happened in their family life, or they've just come out of a meeting with their boss and they're learning that their job is coming to an end in 2 months' time. What can you say? What can you give them? Somebody who's been bereaved, the loved one who's suddenly been taken from them. Or a child, your child or grandchild if you have them, or someone who comes to you with that question. You think, this is so crucial that I can give them something, I can point them in some direction, or I can say some words or show them something or ask them another question that would really help, and you feel, I've got nothing to give them. I wish. Well, it's that sort of motivation that was in Richard Foster's heart, I think, that was off and behind this vision that we have at Christ Church. It's God's heart that we as people are enabled by God to learn, as his disciples, to learn how to live the life. To live a life of Christ, the risen Christ among us. How can we equip one another to be whole life disciples who are learning to make new disciples and encourage those who are already disciples of Jesus? And I want us to ask and reflect. I'm not asking for a question response now, but let us reflect. How are we doing that? How well are we doing that? It's something that we need to be looking at regularly and assessing and evaluating what is happening, what could be done differently to enable that to happen. And I'd love to hear from anyone who feels they could offer their insights into how we can better fulfill our vision. But there's a deeper question behind that one. Because no matter how good a church is, or we are as people in helping to equip others and to provide that which will nourish and nurture, the bigger question is, how hungry are we? Because, you know, feeding requires a hunger. How hungry are we for that which will truly meet the deepest needs of other people? And how hungry are we for that which enables us to be fed in a way that we can enable others to find that life, a life which has its source in the person of Jesus? And in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, we've seen how the hungry crowd were very, very keen on the food that would satisfy their stomachs. But when it came to the food that satisfied their soul, it was, for most people, a different matter. Jesus had already spoken to them and warned them, do not work for food that does not last, but for that which endures to eternal life. And Jesus has started to explain what that entailed in Chris's sermon, which if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to listen to it again online. That was Chris, I think, at his best. It is deepest, the most insightful and provocative. Jesus starts to explain, but they find it very hard to take. And in verse 60, we read, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Many of his disciples turned back. This wasn't just inquirers or people who were interested. It was his committed disciples started to turn back. It was too hard. It was too deep. It was too demanding. It was too countercultural. It was too radical. It made too much of a demand on them. It meant they changed their lifestyle. That sort of invitation or challenge was not popular then, and it's certainly not popular now. And then comes that poignant moment. Jesus turns to the 12. And can you just imagine this for Jesus? This is his mission. He's going forward. He's wanting to create this community that will show his life in the world and fulfill what Judaism had been all about. And now he says, there are so many people. They're all just going. Going over the hill, back to their villages, don't want anything to do with it. Turns to the 12. What about you? You do not want to leave me too? And then there was this huge silence. Until Simon Peter, had to be Simon, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else are we to go for that which truly satisfies? You are the one who we now know is the Messiah, the one that we're all waiting for. And he has come to believe and know that he is that Holy One of God. And the verb that John uses in Peter's words is in the Greek, in the perfect tense. In other words, it means we are believing and are knowing. We have come to believe and we're continuing to believe and we will continue forever to believe that you are the Holy One of God and that you have the words of eternal life. We are choosing to follow you now and we will continue to follow you wherever you go. For Peter knew deep within that Jesus and only Jesus was able to speak to his soul. And God had given him a hunger for more. Now, I've been pondering and reflecting and meditating on these words, and they are deeply challenging. And I have felt God asking me, you know, Vickery, how hungry are you? Now, how really hungry are you, you know? Do you want just to carry on doing this job and going to visit people and sorting out the building project and doing all this, that and the other and stuff? Of course it takes me into massively challenging situations and I feel always inadequate for them, except when I feel confident in my own ability and I can do what I can do because I'm quite good at doing what I can do, but then I realize, actually, what good was that? Because how much of God was in all that, you know? So I'm challenged. How really hungry am I for God? Have I had enough of living in superficial land, getting distracted by anything and everything that is shiny and bright, that pops up on the computer, and the next email I have to answer, and all the stuff that distracts us, the tyranny of the urgent, is an idol that I, and I expect we all, battle with. How much am I drinking from puddles instead of learning to dig a well? And the words from Psalm 42, which we're going to hear in a few minutes, sung whenever I hear them, I think, oh, I wish I could really be like that. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after you, my God. I wish I could really, really identify with that. Because I know there's a deeper reality that Jesus can give, which I'm yet to fully enter into. We need hunger. We need thirst. Our little dog Flora yesterday was in the car a lot of time because we travelled up to Cheltenham from Wales and it was hot and it was difficult for her. And we went to B&Q and she was even hotter after that. And Sean eventually got her out of the car and gave her a little dish, and we had some water in the car, and she, I'll say woofed it, she absolutely devoured that water to the last drop, straight in, lapping it up, and then she stopped, and she was satisfied. And if we read the great spiritual teachers or down the centuries, we know and we are clear that spiritual hunger is the key to spiritual growth. Like we tell our grandchildren or our children, if you stuff yourselves with sweets, at this time in the day you won't be wanting any lunch. The question for our time is, with all the fast food available so readily and so instantly, will we ever become hungry for that which truly satisfies the soul? The words, says Jesus, I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But we are seeing, praise God, evidence of God creating a hunger for his life-giving word. And Anita Dobson, who's having a night with her husband Chris away at the moment, was telling me of a conversation she had with a lady called Diane, who comes on Thursdays, Holy Communion. She has two grandchildren and brings them along as well. She sent me this. Diane, a Christian since early adulthood, went to Focus, a Christian holiday like Spring Harvest in Kent this summer. Usually when she wakes up early, she puts on the television straight away. But on the camp, with all the encouraging worship and teaching, she felt inspired to read her Bible and use some study material by R.T. Kendall, which she'd been given at the camp. She found that using it and spending time with her Bible early in the morning left her feeling refreshed and more interactive with God for the rest of the day. And when she returned home, she decided to keep up her new habit. That's an interesting word, habit. She realized that when she watched television early in the day, it drained her, whereas reading her Bible was refreshing her. So she aims to keep up this new habit, and she's managed a few weeks so far. Habits. Habits are choices that we make over how to use this precious gift of time. Those choices become habits when we continue to choose them, day after day after day. Psychologists say at least 28 days you need to establish a habit, but it's so easy to fall out of that habit or that rhythm. And then, once we're in a habit or a rhythm, doing that which feeds us and nourishes us becomes easy. And Richard Foster says that the spiritual disciplines of meditation, of prayer, of fasting, of worship, of all the things that are involved in drawing close to God and allowing him to draw close to us, they become easy when they become almost like natural, second nature. Easy for Adam to go and run 10 kilometers each morning now because he's been doing it a long time. It's become a habit. And he goes out in the rain, goes out before it gets light in the morning. It's just part of his routine. It's like that with everything that we want to establish in our lives. We need to develop holy habits. But there is a massive issue around in our society about the way in which we use our time. Because very often people will say, "Oh, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for church. I don't have time to read my Bible." I heard it this week when I visited somebody. "I don't have time for this. I don't have time for those things." Well, I was very interested to read the latest Ofcom research with the headline, "We're becoming a smartphone society." 2/3 of adults own a smartphone. And the average Briton uses their device for 1 hour and 54 minutes a day. Average. 1/3 of us check our phones within 5 minutes of waking in the morning. Nothing wrong with that. It's a fact. 1/3 of us, 1 in 3 in this country, 5 minutes in the morning. First thing you get up, check the phone. And we've seen it all, haven't we? You go to conferences and they'll go to, you know, I was at the Hay Festival and they're all listening to these great things going on. On the way out of the tent, on goes the phone. You've got the airport, you're straight away on the phone. It's just how it is. Nothing wrong with it, but that's how it is. Some 31% have taken a selfie in the past year, which is fine. But some older habits live on, says the research. The survey suggests we still watch television for an average of 3 hours and 40 minutes a day, and only 3% prefer social media over face-to-face contact when it comes to keeping in touch with family and friends. So it's still important to be face-to-face. But those are two statistics that I thought, So most people are using their smartphones for 1 hour and 54 minutes, or nearly 2 hours a day, and they're watching television. We're watching television 3 hours and 40 minutes a day. Now, I'm not saying in any way that it's not good to use our smartphones and keep in touch and do all the things we do on them, and it's great. What a blessing that technology is. Fantastic television programs around, and we rejoice in them. They're stimulating and they feed us in all sorts of ways, or maybe they don't sometimes. Maybe they don't. I was talking with a podiatrist, because my feet are a bit in need of podiatry sometimes, a couple of years ago, and I was talking to him about something I'd watched on the television. And he said, "I don't actually have a television." He's in his early 30s. "You don't have a television?" "No." I found that it was too easy for me to watch programs that messed up my head. And he just didn't have a television. He recognized, I don't think he was a Christian, just recognized the dangers of it. But it's a question of time and habits, and recognizing that there is going on, and I'm going to finish in a minute, there is going on a battle for our souls. The same readings that we've just had are accompanied by Ephesians 6 in the lectionary, where St. Paul is talking about the armor of God, that we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, powers of this dark age. And we are in a society that is driven by speed and instant and now and quick and come on this. And Carl Jung once remarked, "Hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil." And as those of you who have been to Tanzania recently know, that hurry is a very, very difficult thing to cope with. It's been said that you cannot love in a hurry. But I believe that God is at work among us to bring us to that longing, to that hunger for Himself, and to use our time in ways that will feed on that which brings life and not work for food that does not last. Last Sunday evening, I was asked by another member of our church who had taken this belonging pack. Those of you, most of you, I'm sure, have had this pack, learning to live the life, and within it are different documents, one of which you're invited to respond in this serving for life, which gives us the opportunity to say what it is that we feel we're doing in our lives, serving others, not just in church but outside, and how we as a church could perhaps help you and support you in that serving. And she actually asked me for another copy of this because she said, Joe, you know, I was filling it all out and quite quickly and everything, and then I realized this is actually something that I should be praying about and thinking about much more carefully. Could I have another copy? And I was glad to give her another copy of it. It seems that many people are taking time to respond to that invitation in our church, because we gave out on the 5th of July 240 of these packs, and they've nearly all gone now, and we have had back 6. So it's wonderful to know that so many people are taking time to prayerfully consider their response. Sorry, not to be too sarcastic about it. But I want to say, please do prayerfully consider and do respond, because these things and the other things in the pack are really important. There's another thing about growing for life, how we can help one another, and the opportunities to grow in our faith. And the reason that we will want to grow in our faith and respond to how God is helping us to serve others is if we have hunger, spiritual hunger. And there is no shortage of food with God. There were 12 baskets left over on that hillside. There is an abundance of provision from God. The need is not for food. The real need is for hunger. And the way to get hungry is to pray. To pray that God would make us sick of stuff that is superficial and does not satisfy, and give us a hunger for the true bread, the bread from heaven, for a love for his word and his sacrament, and for a longing to drink deeply of the Spirit of Jesus in worship together and worship on our own, and praying that we might have something to share with those in such desperate need on our front lines, that wherever God chooses to place us in the weeks ahead, we will be able to give them a taste of the bread of life. So I'm going to ask us to listen now to those words sung on the CD, Voice of the Dove, and to enter in with this longing of the psalmist, and to pray that God would make it something that would come alive within us as we move forward into this week ahead. Thanks, Richard.